Good morning, everyone.
Happy Sabbath to all of you. And to those of you who are with us now since we've started with Pastor Lyle, and we are so grateful to see you here again today. What a blessing it is to come to a knowledge of the truth and to know who God is, and know who you are, and the blessings we have in Christ. And what a blessing we've had on this youth Sabbath. Amen? So thank you for all the young people that have been here today sharing. And this sermon that actually is at the end of our series on the Proverbs, the series we've got called Stand on My Shoulders, where we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before to see to the end of the path, all the way to the end, what the result will be. This is the last of those, and I think you'll enjoy it, especially the young people, because it's a question that many people have in their life. And I hope that you have your study sheet. Everybody have one? There should have been one in your bulletin, a study sheet that'll go along with this sermon. It'll help you and as we go forward from here. So if everyone's ready, you got your study sheet, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into our text this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for delivering us. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for this time when we can return our worship to you as our Creator, as the one who is sovereign. Lord, as we go into this text one more time, I pray that you would help me in my weaknesses, that your message would be clear from your word, and that we would understand. With the Holy Spirit's help, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Where we're studying today is in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he that keepeth the law. You know, many leadership coaches that I've been to a few leadership seminars have used this text, rightly or wrongly, they've come to this text to talk about leadership. They always look at this word vision and they say, you know, like, for example, one of the guys is John Cottery, reads a book called Leading Change. He says that vision is the shared sense of a desirable future that can help motivate and coordinate the kinds of actions that create transformations. In other words, see the big picture, everyone begins to work together towards it, and things begin to happen. You know, many leadership authors have come to the realization that the Bible is just filled with leadership facts. One of the ones that I like to listen to his tapes is John Maxwell. Has anybody ever listened to any of his stuff? Have you? Well, you know, one of the things you'll do if you listen to him, he'll be talking about how he gives these leadership seminars to his clients. And as he does, at the end, they'll come to him and they'll say, John, where'd you get all those leadership gems? And he'll hum and haw about it and hook them a little bit and then finally tell them he gets them from the Bible. And you know, it's without fact that the Bible is filled with leadership facts. In fact, the greatest leader that ever existed is found in the Bible. Who's that? Jesus. Oftentimes, organizations talk about something called mission and vision. Have you ever heard of that before? You know, mission and vision. I've read a lot of these leadership authors, and they've boiled it down to basically three things on each side. And if you're here today and you're in an organization, then you'll know, you'll recognize instantly that this is the case. Watch, I'll share it with you. Write this down in your study sheet. Mission is what we do, right? Mission defines exactly what it is that we do, but vision, on the other hand, tells us what we hope that we're going to accomplish. Mission tells us how we're going to do it, while vision, on the other hand, explains the values that the organization is supposed to have while they're doing it. Mission tells us for whom we're going to do it, and vision then tells us when we hope to achieve it. These six things literally are a distillation of all the greatest leadership stuff that ever was. You just boil it down like that. This is mission, what we do, how we do it, whom we're going to do it for. This is vision, what we hope to accomplish, the values that we hold as a community while we do it and when we hope to achieve it. How many of you know that this was taken directly from the greatest mission and vision statement that was ever given, ever, in the world, and it's found right here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It's the vision statement of Jesus Christ. When he met his disciples after his resurrection, he comes to them and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Well, that's a good start, right? And then he says this, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age." Now, do you see the mission and the vision there? Well, if you don't, write it down. I'll show it to you right here. Here's the mission that Jesus gave, the greatest mission statement ever given. Number one, Christians would go. Simple as that. Christians would be in the act of going. That's what we do. We go. And then the vision is that disciples would be made. Disciples who follow Jesus Christ. That's the important point here. Okay, now, how do we do it? We do it by teaching and baptizing. And what kind of values do we hold while we do it? We observe the commandments. You know, isn't that interesting that Jesus set as the values of how his disciples would operate is it would be under the values of keeping the commandments of God. Isn't that interesting? And then, to whom will we do it for? It would be to all the nations. And then, what is the extent of this mission? When do we hope to achieve it? Be unto the end of the age. Friends, this is the most powerful, the most incredible vision and mission statement that I've ever seen. And it's actually one of the most interesting because it's talking about Jesus here. Jesus Christ coming to his disciples. And he's saying, "I'm going to cast the vision here. I have all authority. Here's the vision. You're going to make disciples of the entire world. You're going to go, you're going to teach, you're going to baptize, and you're going to go to all the nations. And as a result, disciples from all the nations, my disciples of Christ, will be made. You'll do it all under the auspices of keeping my commandments." In other words, your value system will be my value system. And you're going to do it all the way until I come again. That's an incredible mission and vision statement, isn't it? And you know what's interesting? That's exactly what you've seen in this church in the last 4 weeks. We have been going. We have been, all we've done is teach and baptize. We've done it to all that we could reach here at this time in this community. And God has blessed, hasn't he? All those people that you see up there, these are the Baptists, people that were baptized in this church just last Saturday night. Yeah, amen. If you see your face up there, praise God. And if you see someone's face next to you, say praise God and hold on to them. Let me share with you something about this. Jesus' hope, his vision, was that there would be disciples that would come from this. That means we're not done. All we've done is we've taught and we've baptized. And so, listen, you ready? Anyone here today who has been baptized last Saturday, you're here today. Know this. You're responsible to submit yourself so that you could continue learning, so that you could continue studying, so that you could become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. You got to be here. You got to come. You got to be amongst the body. But number two, and even more interestingly, is the rest of us aren't done either, are we? Because all we've done is the mission side. We've taught and we baptized. We went, we taught and we baptized. Now we have to nurture. We have to make sure that you see someone around you that is here and has been baptized. You need to be nurturing these people right up here, loving them, sharing with them all they need to know to be a disciple of Christ. Would you be willing to do that? Okay. So having shared that with you, you might ask the question, but Pastor, why prophecy? Why are we focused? You know, he said to go, teach, baptize, and all the nations. Won't we just preach the gospel and that's it? Why prophecy? Why include prophecy in any of this? Let me share with you, friends, especially you young people up there, and anyone else who's from a church that minimizes prophecy, minimizes the role of prophets, let me share with you right now the reason that we do prophecy is because of this text. Write this down in your study guide today. The text that we are studying today talks about another way that God leads his people through the gift of prophecy. And here's what I'm saying to you right now. Jesus' mission and vision statement is the beginning. Isn't that right? He casts the mission and the vision. That's not the end of it all, is it? The mission and the vision then flows through to the end of the age. Who is going to provide the leadership? You know, John Maxwell is really good at saying this. He says, everything rises or falls on leadership. So Jesus casts the mission right there. He casts the mission. We're off doing our stuff. Who's leading us? That's the question. And the answer is found right here. Our text begins and it says, where there is no vision. Proverbs 29:18. Let me share with you, and Linda's Bible, was it? What version was that, Linda? RSV? Yeah, they caught it. This text, where there is no vision, is not talking about a shared vision like the leadership folks think of. It's talking about prophecy. Let me share with you why I say that. The same word that's used as vision here, translated in the Hebrew language, is used everywhere in the Bible to talk about Bible prophecy or the gift of prophecy. For example, right here in Isaiah 1:1, the vision, same word, of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so what this tells us is that prophecy is the word we're looking at. Where there is no prophetic vision, where there is none of that, then what happens to the people? The people perish. And that's kind of a scary thought. You know, prophecy is exactly how God does business, from the very beginning to the very end. Amos 3:7, you all know this text. Surely the Lord God does what? Nothing without revealing his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. The agency through which God exerts leadership in his church and through his people is the agency of what? Leadership, yeah. It's through the agency of prophecy. And every time you have prophecy, who do you have? You have prophets, that's right. Who can tell me who the greatest prophet was in the Old Testament? The greatest one. Who? Boy, I heard a bunch of different answers. Moses, very good, Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, says right there, since that time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And of course, it also says in Deuteronomy 18:18, that I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. He's prophesying now about another prophet that would arise, be just like Moses, the greatest that ever could be possible, and God's going to put his words in his mouth. He's going to speak to everyone. Who was that? That's right. You get to the New Testament, John chapter 17, the great prayer of Jesus. He's finishing the work, about to go to the cross for you and I and all the sins of the world. And he's standing there in verse 18. He says, for the word you gave me, I have given them, and they received them and truly believed that you sent me. Jesus was that prophet. In fact, the greatest prophet that ever lived. And here's the point. God uses prophecy as leadership. We get our direction. We take our course. We set our course. And Jesus was living proof of God's leadership on the earth. Greatest of all the prophets. Did prophecy end after Christ? Did when Jesus was resurrected, and he was ascended into heaven. Is that it for prophecy? Is it gone from then on out? No. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find very clearly that there were lots of different prophets, men and women. There were prophets, for example, Peter was given a vision to help him see that he needed to connect with the Gentiles and so the others. Paul himself, that you see pictured here, was one of the greatest prophets in the New Testament. In fact, if you read his gospel and you know his gospel, you know prophecy. Because look what he writes to the Galatian church. Galatians 1, 11 to 12. Listen to what he says. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that I was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the same exact word that you find in the very beginning of the book of Revelation. Apocalypsis, Jesus Christus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning that the gospel that everyone is preaching in these towns around here, anyone who preaches the gospel is preaching prophecy. That's where he got it. Isn't that interesting? And so, why prophecy? Prophecy is how God exerts leadership. All throughout the New Testament, all throughout until the end of time, God is going to have prophecy. And the question is really going to be this. Are we going to, we can do the mission and vision part. We can go, we can teach and baptize, and we can go to all the nations. But will we do it with the vision that Jesus cast? Will the disciples be truly Jesus' disciples? Will the values truly be God's values? That's the question. And this is what our text is talking about. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, there are three things in this text that I want you to see. And we're going to try to draw it out of the text. And as we draw it out of the text, you're going to see what happens to a people or a church or a body of Christ when there is no prophetic vision. Ready? Okay, number one, write this down in your study guide. Fact number one, there's three of them. The first fact is this. It is not saying in the text that there isn't any prophetic vision, but that the people are ignorant of it. And the way I know that is because when you look at the word that's translated no there in the King James, it's used elsewhere in a more interesting way. Proverbs 15:22 uses it with a translation of without, and that's probably a better use. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. Now, notice that it's not that consultation's not available. It's not that consultation couldn't be there, but it's that the people ignore it or distort it or don't want it. And it's the same thing in our text. When it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, prophetic vision, it's saying that it's not that God's not exerting prophetic influence through prophecy. It's saying that people are ignorant of it, they ignore it, or they just don't care about it, or they distort it. And that's why it's not there. They're without it. And that's what it's saying. God is always in the business of leading his church, Old and New Testament. But now, what happens when people are without it? Things begin to go bad. And that leads us to fact number two. Without prophetic vision, the church deviates from the direction that God sets for it. Without prophetic vision, the church deviates from the word, from the direction that God sets for it. And that's such a fact. You know, the word perish, really, I think, is an older English word. It talks about the results of something that's not going in the right way. But a better word would be to use the word that was in the text that Linda read, and that would be to say the people are unrestrained. And I put the English Standard Version up here because I think it's a little better as well. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. You know, the way you could liken this is to a river. How many of you have seen a river in this town? Not a one of you, huh? Well, you know, we happen to have a couple of rivers. One's called the North Umpqua, and the other one's called the South Umpqua, and they come together at Twin Rivers Park, and then they head on down to the road, to the ocean. And all of us know this. When a river is inside the riverbanks, everything flows smoothly. Am I right? The river's in the riverbank. It's going along its intended course. Everything is just totally fine. No problemo. But when the river overflows its banks, then things are unrestrained. They go outside of their intended boundaries. They begin to become chaotic. They run wild, in other words, is what it's saying. And this is exactly what the text means. When there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They're no longer following the intended course that God had set. And as a result, things get a little crazy. I'll give you an example. 2 Chronicles uses the exact same word, and it says in 28:19, "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought a lack of restraint on Judah, in Judah, and was very unfaithful to the Lord." And so really, when you think about it, when we ignore, when we distort Bible prophecy, when we cast it off as a silly thing and the prophets that God sends for us, are we not really being unloyal to God? Think about that for a minute. This is exactly, my friends, what has happened in church history. You know, when you came to the prophecy seminar for Pastor Lyle, you were looking at prophecies that God had given that taught us what was going to happen to his own church. And I guarantee you that if you keep studying, you'll see that Revelation, the seven churches talks about it. The seven seals talks about it. There's so many places. Daniel chapter 7 talks about it. Where God is giving these indications, things are going bad. In fact, I'll explain to you how it happened historically. A couple of centuries in the Christian church, all of a sudden, when there was separation totally from the synagogue and from the people of God, the Jews and all of that, there arose something called, in the church, the churches were centered around a leader who was called the bishop, and it was the city church bishop that was the leader. At first, this was okay. You had people like Polycarp. He was a great guy. But Ignatius of Loyola began to believe, excuse me, not Ignatius of Loyola, Antioch, he was a bishop of Antioch, he began to believe that the bishop should be like a monarch and that no one could get anything past the people except through the bishop. Well, eventually this became canonized. When you get to the time of Constantine the Great, you know, one of the things that Lyle showed us were all these cathedrals over there. And you notice something about these cathedrals? They're all shaped as a giant rectangle. You want to know why that is? A rectangle with an altar or a chair at one end. All of them were fashioned after something called a basilica. A Roman basilica was a government house. It was fashioned as a great big long rectangle. And at one end of the rectangle there, I don't know if you can see it, I'll put an arrow there, was a chair. And the man who sat on the chair was the governing official. And the chair was called the cathedra, and that's where we get the word cathedral. It comes from the word the chair. Well, as Constantine began Romanizing the Christian church as his acceptance of it, you know, partial acceptance of it, he began placing these bishops on the chair, and they were now governing in these towns, not only secular, but they were governing religious affairs as well. And this is the start. Prophecy, by the time, I think there were prophets, you can find them, that were still in existence, but they began to get persecuted. Because after all, if a man is sitting there in the government seat and somebody comes along with prophecy and they don't like it, what are they going to do? And from this point on, God's leadership was cast out of the church. And the church began to become led by these bishops. Eventually, the seat and authority of that chair was given to the Bishop of Rome, and now we have the era of papacy. And God, as leader, was not there. And this is what Bible prophecy is talking about. is that the leadership of God's church, the thing that was going to keep it in the bounds of where God wanted it to be, so that men would act on the values of Christ and make disciples of Christ instead of disciples after themselves. And you know what? You don't even have to go to prophecy to see this. There are prophets in the New Testament that tell you that. Just an example. Book of Acts, Paul speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come up among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, the elders, and that's what a bishop is, just a head elder. The elders of the church will rise men, speaking twisted things and drawing away disciples after them. Not after Jesus, but after a man who is now the authority of the government. And so it was. Prophecy fulfilled. Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, about the mystery of lawlessness that was already at work. And that one day the lawless one would be revealed. You know, we were coming to a day when the values, in other words, the vision statement of Jesus would be completely tossed out. Yeah, the church would go. The church would teach and baptize with a sword. But the disciples wouldn't be Jesus' disciples. And the values wouldn't be God's values, because they were going to cast off the law. You know, even John talked about it. He said, children, in John, 1 John 2:18, children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. And so we knew this was going to happen. The church was going to go bad. Why? Because they rejected the leadership of Christ through the gift of prophecy. So, Proverbs 20:19, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, that's one thing I want to say here, is that even within our church, the only way that you're going to have an emerging church, you're going to have Christian mysticism, you're going to have all kinds of weird stuff happening, is if people are casting off. This is what it means by casting off restraint. They refuse to let Jesus lead his church. Fact number three. This is the last fact, and we can go. Fact number three. Bible prophecy and prophecy in general is so important that to reject it is to reject the leadership of Christ. That's pretty strong, but I believe it's true. Because God, Jesus set in place a mission and a vision statement, that wasn't the end. You have to go through with Jesus to the end, and then you'll have the values that Jesus had set in, and the disciples will be his. They won't be another's. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it talks about this. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant, the last part of her seed, who which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, what do you see there? Here's a description of God's last day church. What are they doing? They're still keeping the vision statement of Jesus. Right? The disciples are all his. The values are keeping his commandments. So in other words, when we do our business, we make sure we do it under the constraints that Jesus would have us do them. In other words, we'll do them like Jesus did them. How many of you think that mass murdering people because they don't agree with you is values that Jesus kept? Go read about the Dark Ages church. Clearly, they had the mission right. They completely ignored the vision. And the reason is because they rejected the prophecy. Why prophecy? And you know, this text right here says they have the testimony of Jesus, and most of you people know what that is. But for those of you who've just been baptized, let's let the Bible interpret itself, like I've told you in class. Revelation 19:10 actually interprets what does it mean, the testimony of Jesus. John is at the angel that's giving him the vision. He says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so what's the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. In other words, he's one of the prophets. delivering the leadership that God intends. Why prophecy? You know, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, there are several places in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and here. And in all those places, prophecy is one of the gifts that God placed in the church. And Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, he says, and he gave, that's Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as what? Prophets, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of who? Christ. Could one of those offices be gone and all this still happen? Maybe, but it might look different. The values that the people hold while they do it might not look the same because they're following a different leader. See, that's the problem. That's why prophecy. That's why when we teach prophecy, because friends, the entirety of Christianity today is ignoring it or has misrepresented it. They have broken the bounds of the stream, the path that God had asked us to be on, everyone. And there's results to that. The people are unrestrained. Not all are using the same mission and the vision statement that Jesus gave. But I'd like to tell you that I will. How about you? You know, I want to close with a story. Why prophecy? It's a story we find about a king of Judah that faced a pretty incredible trial, which we all go through. His name was Jehoshaphat. You heard of him? A report comes to Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah, southern kingdom. And the report would have made his face turn pale white. Because from the southwest, the report goes, a horde, a large number of multinations, very hostile, nations that they were not allowed when they came through the promised land to do anything to. They now had arisen in power. They were coming in mass to, and they knew what they were doing. I mean, these guys would have made ISIS look like school children. But their intentions were the same. Rape, pillage, steal, destroy. And so, this King Jehoshaphat shares this with the entire kingdom, and they all have a day of prayer. And there's the, sort of like the picture of their having the day of prayer. And while they're having this day of prayer, in 2 Chronicles 20, we read about this. Jehoshaphat looks up to heaven, and he says these words. He says, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. In the midst of that congregation that you see seated there, suddenly, a man, he was a Levite, his name was Jehaziel, stood up, and he prophesied. He looked at the people and he said, listen to me, people. Do not worry about this great threat. Instead, go over to this place, I will tell you, a lookout area, and go look at that horde of people. Trust in the Lord. You're going to be fine. You know, that king and those people had a decision to make, didn't they? I mean, they were used to battle. They were used to seeing how things were done in those days. And I guarantee you, it wasn't pretty. They could have just stood there and listened. Right? They could have said, get that guy out of here. We need some real answers. But you know what they did? Everyone, they bowed their heads down in prayer to God, and they stood up and they praised. They praised. And the next day, Jehoshaphat, he gets his people up, he puts them out there and arrays them to go to where they were going to see this. And as they were going, 2 Chronicles 20:20, I think it's really cool. It's 2020 vision. Remember that. He says to them on the way, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when they arrived at the spot, you all know the story. The whole entire army, the horde, was just devastated. All dead, laying there. God delivered his people. Why prophecy? Friends, without it, we're asking ourselves to trust a human leader. I'm going to make this appeal to you. It's on your sheet. How many of you are happy that you're attending a church that values prophecy and places it in its rightful place in the church? How many of you are happy that you're here today? As long as I'm here, that's what we'll be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Proverbs. That you share with us immense wisdom that helps us see all the way to the end so that we know what will the outcome be. Help us trust you, Lord, and the prophets you sent, that your leadership would continue to guide, not only now, but as we continue here and forever. Give us wisdom to know what's true and what's not. Help us to discern through your word, I pray. And go with us now and bless us as we go to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, stand.